Amen, amen, amen. Now, what you need to do, and we haven't gotten to the preaching yet. I mean, come on, this is going to be good stuff. So you need to go home, make a phone call, and tell everybody else what they're missing. All right, just so you know. Just so you know. It is our privilege to have Brother Sam Davidson with us. He has been a preacher for many, many years. I'm sorry, but it has been many, many years. And proven himself. One of the things I always say when I bring men in is I'd like to, as much as I can, bring folks in that have kept the course. Proven themselves. If you want to learn how to do something, talk to somebody who's done it. And he has pastored two great churches over the years, and didn't walk away from either one of them right away. You know, you walked in, you stay until God calls you to another place. And you go and you put your roots down, you invest your life in those people. And that's exactly what he did. Stillwater, Oklahoma, now at then it went to Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and then was able to, was instrumental in bringing college into that area there. Heartland Baptist Bible College, very closely associated there with Southwest Baptist Church, and has actually kind of retired from both of those at this point, but he hasn't retired. He's just retreaded. He's going on the road, but he's been on the road for a long time already, and it was a 3 or 4 year wait till I could find a time that he could be here. That's how long ago I addressed him to bring him here for this weekend. So I'm so glad that he's able to be with us, and always does a tremendous job. And he'll be the first to tell you it's God that uses you to do the job, and I appreciate that. Would you give us what the Lord put on your heart?
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much. Love you. Appreciate that very much. I have the title Pastor Emeritus of the church and Chancellor of the Bible College, and I'm pleased to know that neither one of them mean a thing. So it's honorary, and I appreciate that. And that's exactly what I was hoping for, but we're very still involved in both places, the church and the school, but not in the same capacity. So it's a blessing to be here. Man, I enjoyed the Lord's Day yesterday. I'll say to the members of the church, I shared with my wife on the phone last night, there are sometimes I'll call my wife on Sunday night and she'll say, "Well, how did it go today?" And I'll say, "Well, Sandra, I have an old song on my heart." And she said, "What is it?" And I'll start singing, "I want to go home." And I never even thought of singing that song last night. So there, it was a good day, and I've been looking forward to the time of fellowship here and the time in the Word. It was green a minute ago. Green again. Just goes red, so I don't know if the battery's bad.
Oh,
or
it
what.
Goes red on your brake right quick?
Huh?
It went red. Right? Well, then we get you to move in here. Yeah, that's something. Okay. Yeah, that's something that quick.
Huh? Yesterday I felt left out not being a part of the microphone problem.
Yeah,
so
it was terrible yesterday.
That way I got in on it. So anyway, what a blessing. Thank you all for the music. Oh, mercy. Oh, boy, that's my kind of music right there. I mean, that's it. And probably I wore that thing out already because I was trying to turn it on so I could sing bass with them and be heard, but it didn't work out. So that's a blessing to you, I'll tell you for sure. But it's not just it is the song, it is the music, it is the message. It is the ability and the gift to communicate it, but it's also the attitude with which people sing. That means a whole lot, don't you think? I sure do. And I'm not interested in a show, but I like the countenance on all of these men and just the spirit and the attitude. Boy, that means so much as well. Man, that blessed my heart. I'm looking forward to tomorrow and tomorrow night as well. Pastor, you got this all twisted up there. How did you manage that? All right, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, if you would, the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 16. And indeed, I will be back at the table after the service, and not going to compete. You can go get their music or our music, and you can't buy the wrong CD. I've got a feeling you cannot buy the wrong CD, so just help yourself, and come on by. We'd be glad to accommodate you. We're in Matthew 16, where you might would recognize it most for the time where Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi, and that is where, a lot could be said about that, but that is where he said to the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said this, some said that. And then Jesus asked them the all-important question, but who say ye that I am? And that's when Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that statement is central to the truth of the whole Bible, right there. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, which is a blessing to us because we didn't hear him get blessed a whole lot. Peter, now did we? And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so that was an incredible moment. And I'm just reading between the lines because Peter often spoke what was also the sentiment or the understanding of the other disciples as well. Now, for example, when Peter denied the Lord so sadly, and before he denied the Lord, I should say, he said, I will go with thee all the way to death. And Matthew's record is that so said they all. So I think we have to understand that Peter was often a spokesperson. And when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I can't show it from the verse, but I would almost guarantee you that he had the assent of all, even Judas, who knew it up here, but never embraced it for himself in repentance, but couldn't deny who he was. See, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed art thou, and he said, thou art Peter, which is a stone, a pebble, and upon this rock, not referring to Peter, may the Lord help us, but referring to the truth that Peter spoke and referring to himself, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He talks about the authority that lies there. And then in verse 20, we begin our text tonight. Verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, to a casual Bible reader, that would sound very curious. Peter got commended for saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus is telling the disciples, don't tell or tell no man that I am Jesus the Christ. And then you'll notice in verse 21, there's a paragraph marker there, which is properly placed in my estimation. And he begins to talk to his disciples. And it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That moment of glory didn't last very long, did it? Not long at all. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, another paragraph, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And we'll stop our reading right there. I am big, some preachers are, some preachers aren't. I'm big on titles. I work on titles a lot. And oftentimes I'm the only one that's impressed with them, but still, I work on the titles and like to give the sermon a title. This message I am calling, the cost is high either way. The cost is high either way. A subtitle that I use would be this: Something Worse Than Fake News. Something Worse Than Fake News. Now, we hear a lot about fake news since a certain man filled a certain office. Isn't that right? But we've been hearing fake news for a long, long time before that. But there's something worse than fake news. We'll see that in this passage tonight, the Lord willing. Father, we pray your blessings now upon the time together. And we pray for the unction and the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind. And as I just said, the help and the work of He who inspired these words and who alone can make them count how they're supposed to count in the hearts of men and women. And so I pray for the unction, the help, the guidance, and the working of your blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you for the word. We thank you for men and women who, like Mary, have chosen that good part which cannot be taken away. And they have made the choice to be in your house on this Monday night and give attention to the word. I pray that it might be made profitable as only you can make it profitable. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Two years ago, I was preaching in Boston, Massachusetts, in a revival meeting there. And in this meeting, pastored by a young man that had worked with a pastor, and then the pastor mentored him and moved on, and then this young man took the church. And it was a real blessing to be there because this young fella had been in Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City while his dad was attending Bible college at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And so it was a blessing to be with the young man who went to school near his dad in Florida where his dad was pastoring. And so he was pastoring, asked me to come preach, and I was happy to do that. Well, a double blessing was Dad came up from Florida to be there that 4 days for that special meeting. And so Dad, by the time this rolled around in 2016, by this time he was 62 years old. And now that's not old forevermore, not at all. Yeah, thank you. I got a few amens there out of that. If you'd say amen when I preach the gospel truth, that'd be a blessing. But anyway, I'll take them anytime we can get them. But anyway, 62 years old. And the dad said, Pastor, how about you and I get together and we have breakfast one morning? Sure, I'd love to do that. We met early in the morning and we go in there and sit down. And I'm noticing him that for a 62-year-old man, he's got on a kind of a T-shirt. And I'm noticing his arms are, yeah, you know, they're really big. And his shoulders, and he's filled out, and his barrel chest. And I'm thinking, man, this guy, for a 62-year-old man, he is in great shape. And so I made the comment, called him by name, and I said, man, looks like you've been doing some work to be in shape. Well, he tried to act all modest about it and everything. And I said, you wore the T-shirt so I would notice. Now, don't act like you don't want to talk about it, because I know you do. And so anyway, we talked about that a minute, and he said, well, Brother Sam, you could get in shape like this. And I said, well, I don't think so. I said, I do admit I kind of missed the times when I was doing a lot of physical exercise and physical work more than I had done in recent years. I do miss the times my wife would come up. You know, I'm as vain as anybody else. My wife would come get a hold of my arm, and she'd say, nice. And in recent years, she comes up and says, what happened? You know, so I do kind of miss the kind of attention I used to get from her that way. But he said, well, you could look like this. And I said, well, Bruce, it's not going to happen. And he said, what do you mean it's not going to happen? I said, I'm not going to look like that, just flat out. I'm not going to do that. And he said, but you could do that. They got these health clubs. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he said, well, why are you saying that? And I said, I'm not going to pay the price. It costs too much. And he said, well, no, you can join these clubs. They offer special deals, and they give you a trainer and all this kind of stuff. You can afford that. And I said, Bruce, I'm a Baptist preacher. I've got all kinds of money. Money is not what I'm talking about. And I said, I'm not going to put myself through what you have done to look like you look. I can just tell you right now, with the kind of schedule I keep and everything, it ain't going to happen. And I have more time perhaps now, but I don't have the energy and the drive and the desire like I once did for that kind of thing. So I can just tell you, I'm not going to do it because I'm not going to pay the price. Now that's the end of it. So we had breakfast and talked about other things. 1 month later, I'm in the other part of the country, and I'm in the state of Washington. And out in south central Washington, just above the Columbia River there, in the central part as far as east and west is concerned, and it's kind of an arid place and not necessarily attractive to a lot of people, though I liked it because it's wide open and big rolling hills and all of that. And in this camp that one of our graduates pastored the church that owns the camp, and so I'm preaching in the camp there 2 years ago. And as you look to the west of that, you can see Mount Adams standing out there. I mean, in clear view. And Mount Adams is the third largest mountain in the Cascade Range of mountains at 12,280 feet. And so here we are in July in blazing heat, dry brown grass all around us everywhere, very few trees, you can hardly find any in that area. And you look there and there's this snow-covered mountain, and I'm just telling you, it is a majestic and beautiful sight. I mean, absolutely beautiful. So I'm saying to the pastor who runs the camp, I said, TJ, that is an incredible sight there. He said, yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? And behind that, you can see on a clear day, Mount St. Helens, Mount Hood, and another Mount Baker. I mean, you could see a good distance, you can see in the distance, but nothing stood out like Mount Adams. And I said, that must be a beautiful sight. As you get closer, I wonder what it looked like on top. He said, I've been there. I said, you have? He said, yeah, about 12 of us got together. Some of the guys in the church, another preacher or two, we got together. We left at 4 o'clock in the morning, and we started up at 4 a.m., came back down, got to the bottom 18 hours later. He said, it's spectacular. And then he said, and we talked about it, and then he said, you're coming back in a couple of years. That was this summer, and I was there preaching. He said, you're coming back in a couple of years. Why don't you come a little earlier, stay a little late, and we'll climb the mountain. We'll go up that mountain. And I said, no, I'm not going up the mountain. And he said, well, no, you could go up the mountain. He said, I mean, we would go a little slower. And I said, yeah, like a three-day trip. I'm not going to take 3 days to go up and down that thing. And he said, no, we could do it. And I said, no, it costs too much. I told him the same thing. I said, I'm not going to pay that kind of price. I'm not going to do that. No, you could buy the equipment cheap. I said, it's not the money I'm talking about. I am not going to pay the price. I am not going to take what it costs for me to be able to go up that mountain and see the top. Somebody wants to pay for a helicopter ride up there, I'll go. Otherwise, I'll never see what it's like from the top. So just forget it. I will not pay that price. Now, the reason, as I thought about that, the reason I would share that with you is this. Is you and I mean, I would assume that assembling on a Monday night like this, that I'm amongst people that understand that if we are serious about our fellowship of Jesus Christ, if we are serious about who we are as a believer, then we probably don't need a preacher beating us over the head to remind us that in our following of Jesus Christ, we should be growing ever stronger and climbing ever higher. Now, I think you know what I mean by that. But we should be growing ever stronger in the faith, and we should be climbing ever higher at a level of spirituality. We really and truly should. There is no excuse for us as a sincere follower of Jesus Christ. Come on. Being a child of God, the Holy Spirit in us, the full revelation of God right here in His Word, the means by which we may learn and study and understand and be taught and have the Word of God preached to us, there is not an excuse under the sun that we would not be growing in the faith or being stronger in the faith and climbing ever higher. But few are. But few are. Now, I haven't been everywhere, but I've been a lot of places. And I've been trying to be a preacher for 51 years, and I've tried to have a continuing education. And I told the pastor earlier, and I appreciate everything, but I'm not a doctor. I went to 3 years of Bible college, for crying out loud, and how I ever became a president of a Bible college, I haven't figured that one out yet. But I went to Bible college for 3 years, and so I learned, after I'd been in the ministry about 10, 15 years, I learned how much I need to learn. And so I've tried to be a student, not just a student of the Word, but a student by observation and paying attention to where I'm going. And I found that it's true in both of the churches, wonderful congregations that I pastored. And I found out from going place to place, when you have someone who is sold out to be a follower of Jesus Christ, they may never stand behind a pulpit. They may never teach anybody else in a formal setting. They may not do that, but they are very serious about their Christian life, and they are very serious about growing in the faith, and they are very serious about climbing higher in their spiritual walk and their spiritual life and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have found that where they are in churches, they stand out. And even fellow members would maybe talk to a guest like me and say, yeah, that guy you're just speaking to there, he and his family, I tell you, they are such a blessing. I mean, here's that. And they start going off on how devoted and dedicated and faithful and everything else they are. And all they do is describe what ought to be normal Christianity. It ought to be normal. And yet in most places, not just by my opinion, but in most places by the observation of other members, by the observation of the pastor, in most places, a person that is what a Christian is supposed to be, growing stronger, climbing higher, stands out. Now, why is it? Why isn't it the norm? I can tell you why. It costs too much. It does. It costs. Now I want to be very clear. This is not a salvation text. Jesus is teaching his disciples something here. Boy, is he. And they are saved men, save for Judas, the hypocrite. And so Jesus is not teaching them about the way to have eternal life. That is not what he is doing. And besides that, you and I surely were grounded doctrinally enough to know that the cost of salvation was very high, but it didn't cost me. And it didn't cost you. The cost was to the Father who gave his only begotten Son. The cost is to Jesus who said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Now that's the price that he paid so that he would say, no man hath, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the cost of our salvation. But as you go through the book of Romans, and I love it, in chapter 3, 4, and 5, where Paul develops the argument of justification by faith, which goes right along with the song about God being satisfied. That justification by faith, that the cost was paid by Jesus Christ, and all we can do is receive it. Chapter number 5 says four times, all we can do is receive it as a free gift. I mean, that's all we can do. You can't earn it. You'll never deserve it. You can't do anything about it yourself. You can't manufacture anything. It is all there paid for by Jesus Christ, sealed by his blood, about which was sung tonight. Hey, my friend, it is all done. All you and I can do is receive it as the free gift of salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Wow. So the cost, where does the cost come in? The cost of discipleship is high. It's high. Let's look at the account. It's an incredible story, an incredible narrative here. What takes place? Because Peter has said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus talks to them a bit, and then he says to them, now, don't you go tell any man. Now, why were they not to tell anyone? Well, if God will give me the presence of mind, I'm going to come back to that and see why he said, don't go tell anyone. But what he starts off with in the paragraph there is he says, I must. You know, like the time I must needs or he must needs go through Samaria. Well, this is the Father's will.
I said it, that must meant it's the Father's will. It's not like the route demanded he go through Samaria. They would normally take a different route. He must, because all he did was the Father's will. He did the Father's bidding. He didn't do his own will. He did the Father's bidding. And so to do what his Father had for him to do, he must go through Samaria, and we know why, don't we, after the fact. And now he is saying to them, I must go to Jerusalem. Well, that was not an idea that was very appetizing for the disciples, because in Jerusalem was that element of the officialdom of Israel that despised and hated Jesus Christ and had already tried to kill him if he hadn't moved out of their presence. See? And so Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. Well, just that alone wouldn't have been a thing that sat well with the disciples. But then Jesus goes on and he said, I must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. That's the officialdom of Israel I'm talking about, that despised and hated Jesus Christ. I'm going to be delivered unto them to suffer, and to the chief priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Jesus said to them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be delivered into the hands of these officials, and I will be killed, and I will suffer many things. I'll be killed and raised again the third day. And I don't even think you and I have a way of understanding the shock factor upon the disciples. So much so that Peter took him. It means he got a hold of him. And I did some serious study on that to see, did Peter get where? Now, wait a minute. No, it wasn't like that. The term has to do with the fact that he would have taken some, like you would take someone by the arm that you don't want to embarrass in front of other people because you're going to confront them about something. You know what I'm talking about? So you would kind of get a hold of him and say, come here just a minute. I want to say something to you. Well, that's what Peter did with Jesus. And he took Jesus and said to him, now this shall not be unto thee. Don't forget, I'm the one that just made the great statement a little bit ago. Well, I'm making another statement. This isn't going to happen. Not under my watch. And I've thought about this many times. I wonder what they had ever seen in Jesus in the 3 years they've been with him that made them think, or made Peter think, that he would say words he really didn't mean. I can't think of any time, can you? I hope you're just staring at me like that. Yeah, I can't think of anything like that either. Yeah, I'm just trying to think. What has Jesus ever said where they would say, oh, no. What has Jesus ever done to make them doubt that what he says is like he said it was, the words of his Father? I don't say words that the Father doesn't give me to say. That's what Jesus had said. And so he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. I'm going to suffer many things at their hands. And I will be killed, but I'll raise again the third day. And I'm thinking they were so shook up by then, they didn't even hear him say, raised again the third day. I'm not sure they even heard it. But here's the thing, Pastor. I wish I could say, and the reason that Peter said that to him, this shall not be unto thee. Oh, no, this is not under my watch. This isn't going to happen. And the other disciples probably just as shaken as Peter. I wish we could say it was because they loved him so much, and the thought of him going and being delivered and dying was just something that they just could hardly bear because of their love for him and devotion to him. I wish that was the case, but I know better. Because, see, their expectations were, with all the miracles and all the power and the time, like John said, that he escaped from their presence lest they take him by force to make him king, the disciples were of the persuasion that soon, with his authority and with his power and with the power of his words and his life, come on, we could run through the whole gamut of the miracles where he manifests his power over all kind of existence. Whether it's the weather or demons or physical affliction or death itself, he has manifest his lordship and his power over everything. And they are quite sure that it's just a matter of time until everybody understands that this is the anointed one, this is the Christ, this is the King, and he is about to reign and establish his kingdom and reign upon this earth, hold it, and with that, restore Israel from the awful oppression of Rome and restore Israel to the place of prominence in the world again. Somebody said, I'm not so sure about that. Well, why do you think the disciples kept having this discussion? Who's going to sit on his right hand? And who's going to sit on his left? You think they were thinking about the kingdom that you and I are still anticipating that's coming in the future when Jesus does rule and reign upon this earth? Heavens, no. That isn't what they were thinking about. Even after his resurrection, they went to him and said, Master, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now we're going to set up the reign. Now you're going to occupy the seat of David they were singing about a while ago. Now are you going to occupy the seat of David? Now are you going to do that now that you've raised from the dead? Well, even a mama had to get, you know this. One of the mamas had to come and say, I have a request for my two sons. One that said to one to sit on your right hand, the other to sit on your left hand. And Jesus said, you don't even know what you're asking. She didn't understand what she was asking. There's a lot more could be said about that, but I'm not going to go into that. I'm just saying. And then this is the request I have. And all the way up, ladies and gentlemen, to the shadow of the cross, all the way to the shadow of Calvary, the disciples were having dissension among them as to who would sit on his right hand and who would sit on his left hand. And they were discussing this, and they thought he's going to reign, and we're going to reign with him. And one of us will be on the right hand, one of us will be on the left hand. Why not me, or why not my brother and me? And all of this kind of dissension and strife was going on among them until Jesus, listen to me, Jesus told them, I'm going to die and suffer and be killed, and their dream came crashing down. How can he die and Israel be delivered? How can he die and set up on the throne? And everything they anticipated and looked for fell right smack flat. Peter couldn't hold it. He took him and said, no, no, you can't do this to us. This shall not be unto thee. And, you know, strong statements like that often get strong answers from Jesus. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, there's no need in getting, he called him Satan. Well, you know what the word Satan means? Adversary. And Jesus is simply saying to Simon Peter, do you understand that as long as you're in my face saying that what is the purpose and the will of my Father, and you're saying it's not going to happen, did you know you're playing the role of an adversary? You're pledging your devotion and your love to me. Yes, you are. And your loyalty to me, but you are acting as an adversary. Now, you need to get out of my face and get behind me where you belong. Can everybody see that there? That's not a word-for-word quote, but that's exactly what is being said. Because he said, as long as you're thinking only like a man, and he was thinking about this, ruling, reigning, authority, liberation of my nation, of the Jews, Israel, restoration back to prominence in the world again, liberation from the oppression of Rome, whom they hated and who hated the Jews. Oh, this is going to be wonderful. We'll be free from all of this. And Jesus said, you savor the things that be of men, not the things that be of God. And Jesus put him in his place. You know why he had to do that? Because they didn't understand what Messiahship meant. They did not understand. Do you know why he said, don't you go tell any man that I am the Christ? You know why? They didn't have the right message. I said that at that time they did not have the right message. So don't you go running around here telling everybody that I am the Christ, because to them, the Christ, come on ladies and gentlemen, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, power, reign, glory, restoration of Israel. This is going to be exciting and wonderful. You ought to know by now who he is, that he is the anointed one, and he is about to rule and reign. That is the wrong message, and Jesus had to redefine Messiahship for them, because Messiahship first required suffering. Right. and death and resurrection from the dead. Clearest prophecy, many of you know it already, clearest prophecy in the Old Testament would have come from Isaiah about 800 years before. In Isaiah 53, where he speaks of the coming Messiah. And if you just read it, out of the short verses there in that chapter, if you just read it, you'll find that on an average of about every other verse, you're going to find references to his suffering, references to his pain, references to the marks that'll be upon his back, the stripes that will be upon him for the iniquity that was not his own. Come on, friends. You're going to see that he is going to bear the sins of the world upon him, and that he is going to suffer all the way to death. And you know what the disciples are overlooking? The prophecy that he must suffer. And Jesus said, no, to fulfill my Father's will, I will go to Jerusalem. I must be delivered into their hands. I must suffer at their hands. I will be killed. I will raise again the third day. And they didn't get it. So that's why he said, don't you go tell people that I'm the Christ. You don't even know what messiahship means. You think it means reigning without suffering. And for him to be in the Father's will and to be the Messiah indeed, his blood must be shed. I said, he must die. His blood must be shed. He must pay the price. He must bear the sins that are not his own. He must bear the reproach of those that reproached him. Yeah, he must. So he redefined messiahship. Now, would you look down in verse 24? Then, now that they understand messiahship, I ask you to look down. Now would you look back up here just a second? It's good for your neck to get the exercise there. Once he defined for them what messiahship meant, now he must define for them what discipleship meant. Messiahship meant suffering and dying. They thought discipleship meant reigning. One on the left hand, one on the right hand. Power, authority, responsibility in his kingdom. They didn't even know what a disciple was. So he redefines it for them and us. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, well, this is quite different than reigning and power and authority. Let's start over. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Wow. Excuse me. You think they got shocked back there? Well, they get shocked again because they don't understand what discipleship means. They prove that. Don't look at me strange. Huh? No, don't. They didn't know what it meant. They thought it meant he's going to reign, so we reign with him. He's going to have power and glory, and we're going to share in that because we're going to be. Now, hold on. He does have that for the apostles. If you read about the future reign of the Messiah, they will reign with him over the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, it's quite a deal that they have to look forward to, but it wasn't then. Jesus is talking about the now, and he said, now I must die. And if you're going to be my disciples, here's what it's going to look like. It's not going to look like anything glorious. It's not going to look like anything glamorous. It's not going to look like what you've been dreaming about and vying for as you elbow and push your way around, trying to gain status and position to be one on the right hand and one on the left hand. It's not going to look anything like that. If you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You know why I never started doing pumping iron and getting in shape? I'm not going to deny myself for that. You know why I'm not going to climb that mountain? I'm not going to deny myself for that. But Jesus is still saying, Sam Davison, you're going to be my disciple? Doesn't matter how many years it's been. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. None of that matters. Son, you want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Then here's what you do. You deny yourself. What Jesus taught is still being taught to his disciples, because the time of his glory and the time of his manifested glory by reigning upon this earth is not now. Now is the time for true discipleship, and if we're going to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves. If you're a soul winner and you try to get with people and talk to people, you probably get tired when you ask the question, well, have you ever been saved? Or if you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? Or however you might want to make the proposition there. And you ask the question, don't you get weary of people that just automatically, oh, yeah. I mean, are you serious? You're asking that question? So on what grounds are you basing? Well, and nothing from the Bible. Some people can make this claim to be going to heaven and be a strong Christian and talk about it and never mention the name of Jesus Christ. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, an old British preacher, came to the United States in the 50s, and he went all across the United States, and he's saying the thing that troubled me most, that even in the churches, I could talk to people about their fellowship and their relationship to God, and they could talk to me for minutes at a time and never mention the name of Jesus. But claiming to be his followers, claiming to be a good Christian. You get tired of hearing people say, hey, you get tired of hearing people say, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, I've been saved. Then you get to talking about them, you realize they have no concept of the new birth. They have no concept of repentance of sin. They have no concept of a personal faith in our substitute, Jesus Christ, who bare our sins in his own body on the tree that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. They understand none of that concept. They just have convinced themselves in their own mind, I'm as good as anybody else. Sure. Oh, sure, I'm going to heaven. And then if you listen to the media and the typical watered-down contemporary pulpit, everybody's good, God's good, everybody will wind up in heaven somehow. Well, that's not what the book teaches now, is it? But I tell you what makes me just about as weary is hearing people talk about their devotion to Jesus Christ, who are no more devoted to Jesus Christ than anything. Only, oh, I know this sounds hard, but they are devoted only in as much as it is convenient for them. Willing to, yeah, oh, yes, yes, oh, we got, that's our church, oh, yes. Oh, sure, yeah, we're, yeah, oh, yeah, we're dedicated, sir, we love the Lord. Did you ask me if I love the Lord? How could you ask that question? Well, I didn't see you in church Sunday night, I just didn't know. And, you know, I mean, we could go in a lot of different places right here. But, oh, yes, of course I love Jesus Christ. Of course I do. Well, then, could you sit down and could we sit down and let's talk about the ways that it manifests itself as a follower of Jesus Christ? Things get silent. Okay, well, okay, since Jesus said, if any man's going to come after me, let's see now, let me read it right here. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Would you like make a list in the last, let's say, the last 5 years, what you've done in the way of self-denial to be a follower, a true follower of Jesus Christ? What is it that you have desired that would get in the way of your fellowship? So you put that aside, you denied yourself of it. Or what fleshly appetite you have that you realize stands in the way of you being a true follower and disciple of Jesus Christ? Or what career ambition and goal have you given up because it would stand in the way of your devotion to Jesus Christ? What pleasures have you turned aside? What hobbies have you exited from your life because they would stand in the way of your devotion to Jesus Christ? What do you miss because it would mean missing your devotion to Jesus Christ? In what ways would you deny yourself? And you know, there are people that would claim to be strong followers of Jesus. It never enters their mind to deny themselves of anything to be a follower of Christ. They came to Chris at Southwest Baptist Church. Chris is making big bucks. The bank said, Chris, we're going to move you to Houston. And here'll be your position. Here's what your future is going to look like with this promotion and this move to Houston. Well, sir, actually, I won't be going to Houston because we are in the Southwest Baptist Church. You know, I've spoken to you that before. This is a true testimony. I've spoken to that before. We're in the Southwest Baptist Church. We are committed to raise our children there. And I'm serving as a deacon there. And my wife and I are involved in the soul winning there. And I'm a co-teacher of an adult Sunday school class there. And so, actually, that's first in our life. So we won't be going to Houston. Chris, you don't understand. You don't tell us no and still have a job. Well, then, thank you for the employment I've had. And you know, the majority of the world, the business world, will look at Chris and say, Chris, Houston is on the way up, friend, not Oklahoma City. The money is there. The future is there. The status is there. The position is there. You're going to, Chris, there are churches all over Houston. He actually got told that. There are churches all over Houston. He said, I'm not interested in all the churches that are Houston. This is where we're supposed to be in. This is where we've committed to raise our family. This is where we are supposed to serve the Lord. This is where we're supposed to be fed. Well, Chris, your future will be tanked. So he didn't work for them anymore. Amen. Oh, he's still there in Oklahoma City. He's doing okay this way. I mean, he's really doing okay this way. In another financial institution. He has far more joy in doing what he's doing in his work than he did before. And he's making more money. And he also has more freedom in serving the Lord than he's ever had before. So he denied himself. Now, what young man that went through his educational process and climbed the ladder early as he did and got the promotions and the opportunity for wealth, what young man would turn down and say, my career could be at stake, my future could be? When he said no and he was unemployed, he had no idea what he was going to do. I said he had no idea, but he didn't care. All he knew is we're supposed to raise our kids in this church. And this is where I serve the Lord. And this is where we are to be fed. And this is where God wants us. And any step away from that would be down, no matter how much money. And I assured him it would also be down moving to Texas from Oklahoma. I mean, look at your map. That's down. See? Absolutely. Yep. So, Larry, you will be moving to Atlanta because you have opportunity to climb the ladder with UPS. And Larry said, well, actually, I won't be moving to Atlanta. Come on, I'm going to go through basically the same story again. If anybody here's ever worked for UPS, probably you understand, you don't tell them no. It's a pretty secure company, and they manage to run it very well. But you go starting getting a promotion and up, they own you. And they told Larry, you'll be doing that. Larry said, no, I won't. And for the same reason. And my wife was raised up in Southwest Baptist Church. I was saved at Southwest Baptist Church. My dad was saved. I got to lead his dad and mom to Christ. And he said, my parents were saved through Southwest Baptist Church. This is where we're supposed to be. This is where we get fed. This is our home. And I'm not moving to Atlanta for any job. I'm sorry. I won't do that. Well, this, you don't tell UPS no. Did you know that was about 11 years ago? He just retired from UPS. I said he just retired from UPS. Well, UPS won't do this for anybody. We won't do it. Then he said, do what you have to do. I'm doing what I have to do. That's what he told him. You do what you have to do, I'm going to do what I have to do. And they kept him on. And he just retired. Still serving the Lord at Southwest Baptist Church. Still an officer in the church. Still he and his wife, precious, dear people there. And one of their sons and his wife. What are you talking about? I'm talking about our goals and ambitions. Don't you listen to this contemporary preaching? God is not nearly as interested in the kind of success that Joel Osteen is talking about. That's not really what God's primary concern is. God's primary concern is not even our personal comfort, let alone our personal goals. I said, God's primary concern, read your Bible and read the history of believers and followers. Read Baptist history alone. And you'll see that God's primary concern is not that everybody is comfortable with what they're doing and what God is calling upon them to do. And working within some kind of a comfort zone, God is not interested in that. He is interested in His own glory, and He is interested in us doing His will for His glory. Amen. Not for our ambitions. I said, not for our ambitions. And I'll just carry this all the way to the ministry, since it's part of it. Because I don't know all the preachers here, and I'm not picking on anybody. But I'm just telling you, nobody calls me anymore and says, Brother Sam, I'm pastoring here, and they'll mention some state somewhere. And they'll say, you know, but I'm from southern Oklahoma, and I'd like to pastor either North Texas right below the Red River or right above. I'd like to, you know, I'd just kind of like to go back home. If there are any churches open, would you mind giving me a call? And my standard answer has been, no, I won't. I don't want any part of that. If God can't get His servant where He wants him, then I'm not going to help somebody because they'd like to live closer to home. You know, because I'm up here in North Dakota and Oklahoma's home. I'd sure like to be home. Well, my wife would sure like to be in Hawaii. But that didn't have anything to do with what God wants us to do. Is everybody with me here? I mean, our want-tos and all of that, do we understand that stuff is supposed to die and that we're to deny ourselves? Do we know what deny means? It means to disassociate oneself from something or someone. It means to claim no affiliation or association with something or someone. Now, we know Peter's sin. We know his failure. I don't know the man. I don't know the man cursed the third time. I don't know the man, and we call it the denial of Peter. Amazing. Though no matter what he said, and no matter what the intent of his heart was when he said it, when the time came, he disclaimed any association with Jesus and disassociated with himself and said, I never knew him. That's denial. Now we know what it meant in relation to Peter and Jesus. Do we know what it means in relation to the self? My wife and I have lived in the same old house in the same old neighborhood for 28 years. And our kids keep saying there's a lot of crime and everything in our area. And we had six people killed in the house next door to us in 2009, six murders right there. Made story all over the nation. One of them was an HBO prostitute show. Don't ask me, I'm just telling you what I read in the paper. And so she was like a porn star, made national news because of her, of all things. And so there was a murder of six people 50 feet from where my wife and I are laying. Six people are being killed, stabbed and shot, and the house set on fire. So our kids have been wanting us to move out, Well, we've had the house paid off a long while. It'd help us get somewhere else and in a nicer neighborhood and all that. But we're still there. Amen. You know why? Because we've prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. We'd like to move. Yeah, it's on a full acre. We don't need it. It's almost a 3,000 square foot old house. It's 70, 75 years old. We don't need that much house anymore. I can't get my wife to clean it or cook or do anything at this stage. And so we don't need that house. I haven't mowed my own yards in 12 years. I asked the guys from Southwest to come and mow my yard. Do I still have a riding lawnmower back there in that shed? I don't do anything. I'd like to move. But you know why I haven't? Because I haven't heard anything from the Lord about it. We prayed about it. My wife and I look at each other. We prayed about lesser things than this, and we've heard from the Lord and acted. I'm just saying. I'd kind of like to move. It's the neighbors there. It's kind of difficult to get along with everybody and keep your testimony and everything. We're working at it. But, boy, it's a challenge sometimes, you know. Yeah. But I'd like to, but God's primarily not concerned about what I'd like to do. Or you think He cares about stuff like that? when he knows my down sitting, he knows my uprising, he knows what's before me, what's behind me, what's on both sides. He knows the thoughts that go through my mind and the words that come off my mouth before I ever utter them. That's a scary thought. And he knows all of that. I assume he cares where I live. And when he's ready for us to move, I'm quite sure he'll let us know. I just feel that way. In fact, I'm real convinced of that. Because it's not what I want that matters. The guy calls me up and says, you need to leave Stillwater and come pastor Southwest Baptist Church. I'm going to retire and I'm going to preach there. Let me just say this without going into the long detail. I was an assistant pastor in Oklahoma City, across town from that church. I didn't like them. They didn't like us. That's a terrible thing to say about two independent Baptist churches. But we were not of the same philosophy and persuasion. And this man that I didn't even like, I'm embarrassed to admit that. I should have loved him already by the grace of God. I didn't even like the man. And he called and said, I prayed for 3 years. You're supposed to be the next pastor at Southwest. And I said, well, I haven't prayed any, and I don't believe at all I'm supposed to be the pastor of Southwest. Well, I want you to pray about it. And I just said, well, I don't mean to be disrespectful, sir, but I have no intention to pray about that. The last independent Baptist church in Oklahoma I would ever dream of pastoring is Southwest Baptist Church. And he said, I think you're missing God's will. Well, you know, I've known of you all these years, and I've been trying to do God's will without ever hearing a word from you, so I'm not interested in what you say. You think is God's will for my life, you know, and I just shot right back at him like a good Christian would, you know. Yeah. Well, events transpired, and I knew if I don't go down there and preach, I'm going to disobey God. After I went there for a two-night, one-day meeting, my wife and I looked at each other and said, we're done. We're done at Stillwater. We're going down there. We cried and slobbered all over the place, even asked God to reverse that if this, in fact, is his doing and his bidding, that we don't want to leave there. We said, a Bible Baptist Church, Stillwater, wonderful place. We were having a great year. It wasn't like we were in decline. How can we get out of here? That isn't where we were at all. When it came to the point where I knew I had to make a decision and go, I knew if I don't do this, this isn't what I want to do. Lived on 2.5 acres out in the country. We had, our daughter was a piano player. Her brother was in the church as well. We had family there. Most of the people there we'd led to Christ. We didn't get a bunch of transfers in and everything, not there in that university town. Most everybody there we'd led to the Lord along the way, or found them wandering out there somewhere and brought them into the fold, you know. I mean, they were our people, ours by family type of ours, you know what I mean? Not ownership, but family type. They were our people. I remember weeping in my bedroom with my wife and saying, God, I don't want to leave here. I do not want to leave here. And then he called to my mind things I've preached. What you want to do doesn't mean a thing. It's what God has for you to do. I could close my eyes and see me spitting all over the place and screaming my lungs out. It's God's will that matters, not your will. It's not our wishes and our wants and our ambitions. It's his doing. And went to Oklahoma City. Had no idea. Told my wife, we'll be there about 2 years at the most, and then we'll be moving on, because they were not going to accept what's coming. I could guarantee you that. And I'm telling you, I got up and announced on the Sunday I accepted the call, Pastor, I got up and announced that we're going to have my first Sunday, we're going to start a pastor-led, Get Acquainted revival, Sunday through Sunday. And I'll be preaching the revival every night. That church hardly knew me. I didn't know hardly anyone there. And I said, we're going to have a pastor-led revival. The chairman of the deacons, a man that became like an older brother to me, he came to me and said, Brother Sam, I'm not trying to be negative, but this church just doesn't come out for meetings like that. Just doesn't. And I said, well, we got 4 men and their families on the staff. I almost guarantee I can get them there. I said, will you be there and your family? He said, oh, we'll be there. I said, well, that's a start. So let's just go with who comes. And I mean, we had people saved that week. We had a revival that week. We had a revival. It was amazing. And then what God did after that and how that church changed from being on the very verge of going Southern Baptist, on the very verge of abandoning King James already. They could do whatever version they wanted to in Sunday school. And so, I mean, the church was going the wrong direction, but I got in there and just went to preaching. You know, all I know to do is preach the word. And once I got to preaching, found out most of the people, that's all they want is a good old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist church. The thing caught on fire. It's amazing what happened there. And I look back and think, I didn't want to go there. I did not want to go there. I had to eat words of things I said about that church. I could tell you stories all night. Run my mouth, had no clue what I was talking about, no more than anything. And the Lord made me eat words and humbled me. And oh, man. Because it wasn't what I wanted to do that mattered. Son, I saved you. I called you to preach. You're going to tell me where you will and won't preach? Who do we think we are saying no to the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, if you're going to be my disciple, then you deny yourself. And there are people right here in this room that you may know you're supposed to take the next step of obedience and faith, but you haven't done it. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're not his follower or his disciple till you take the step. Well, that's not really what I feel comfortable doing. Your comfort is not his main concern. Your obedience is his main concern. I didn't say you're not saved, but on the authority of the Word of God, I'm just saying if he's leading you to take steps of obedience and faith that you're not taking, you are not his disciple till you take the step. That's not what I want to do. Read it. If you don't deny yourself, you can't follow me. There's stuff in people's lives, maybe even some right here, that ought to be put out. You know, we're to put some things on, put some things off. There's probably something going on in somebody's life right here in this room right now, and God has spoken to you about it right now. I don't even have to go through a whole list. If you're there, you already know God's talking to you, and you haven't put it off. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're not his disciple till you do what he said. Well, I'm comfortable with this myself. Your comfort is not his main concern. Somebody ought to preach on that sometime. That's not his main concern. Our obedience to him is his concern. See? And then he said, take up your cross. If you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. They didn't understand that. Sit on the one on the left hand, one on the right hand, reign, power. No, Jesus said, no, you don't even know what discipleship means. It's self-denial, and it's not crown-wearing, it's cross-bearing. And it's not the kind of cross where people say, yeah, he lost his job. He just can't keep a job. That's just his cross to bear. No, 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 please. Yeah, I don't know why he married her. I guess she is his cross to bear. Or he is her cross to bear. No, that's not within 1,000 miles of what he's talking about. The cross, listen to this. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Remember that? The cross is an instrument of shame. It's an instrument of suffering. It's an instrument of reproach. It's sort of like Moses who when given the opportunity to have wealth in Egypt, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season because he had respect under the recompense of the reward. That's what the Bible says about Moses. And so Moses clearly left a plush, cush opportunity to identify with the people of God, which he knew in Egypt, the world power would be reproach, shame, suffering. You're in trouble now, son. Is everybody with me here? And what we're supposed to do is not, listen, not try to accommodate the culture and the world. Well, if I listen to Brother Sterling Walsh preach and some of the preachers that come in here, and I actually live that way and act like a Christian like they say, I mean, people out there might think I'm weird. You haven't looked around? You haven't seen weirdness already? Please, you're worried about them calling you weird? You have a lot of issues, my friend, I'm telling you for sure. But isn't it true that if there is reproach and identification with Jesus Christ, that's what we should expect? That we are to bear His reproach? He said, let us come without the camp, He said, bearing His reproach. Our little confines and our secure position and our one foot in here and one foot out there, so that nobody in here knows that we're not really that good a Christian, but neither does anybody out there, because we're trying to walk in both places at the same time. You can't do that. You can't do that. If you're not willing to identify with Jesus Christ, no matter if the world scoffs and mocks and ridicules, I mean, who do we think we are? Jesus said, if the world hated me, it will hate you, because ye are not of the world. If you are with Him, if you are in Jesus Christ, we are no longer of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. And whatever reproach and shame and difficulty comes as a result of our devotion to Jesus Christ, it is a true mark of discipleship. That's what it is. That's what it is. I'm just not willing to pay that kind of price. Well, let me just tell you this. The cost is high either way. Because Jesus said, whosoever will save his life from what? From self-denial. I'm going to save myself from denying myself. Whoever will save his life from shame and reproach of the cross-bearing. Jesus said, you can do that. You can save your life from it. But you lose it. Lose your salvation. If you could lose your salvation, I'd be happy to jump on it right there. But that's not what he's talking about. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. But I'll tell you what you will lose. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. You won't have that. You'll lose it. You'll lose it. If I would have called the shots from the time God called me to preach, and I pulled my little Jonas stunt and tried to run from God, if I would have refused to follow and obey God, I look back over the last 51 years of ministry, and my wife and I have prayed and said many times, just think what we'd have missed by not following Jesus. I hear about the struggles of the ministry, and there are some. I measure them about like that.